You know, when we go ahead and take a look at family and life, we all come from different parts of the world. We all come from different places. We all have different struggles. And what takes place in your family may not take place in another family, but what takes place in your family is going to impact another family. Because as you have a family, undoubtedly, your family is going to go out and have their family. And then their family is going to go out and have their family. And it's just going to continue. And what you're going to see are some things repeating and some things getting better and maybe some things getting a little bit worse. And so as we take a look at our family, sometimes we think, man, our family's wonderful and everything's completely together. And then we go ahead and take a look at our family and maybe we think, man, my family's completely abnormal. Anybody ever feel like your family's just completely abnormal? Let's just be honest. And yeah, we've all been there. There's a few honest people in here today, and a few of you that are just kind of like, wow, I don't want to raise my hand because my family's here, right? And you're afraid as to what they're going to go ahead and think. Well, you know, when you look at your family, whether you think it's great or whether you think it's a little difficult right now, the reality is this. Many times, our family's great on one day, and there's a struggle on the next. And the reality is this. We all go through that. Today, we're going to talk about something in the family matters that every family faces. If you're not facing it right now, you're going to face it a short time from now. If you're not dealing with it today, you might be dealing with it tomorrow, and maybe it's right at the forefront, and maybe it's creating a struggle in your life. Well, as we talk about family matters, I just want to go ahead and tell you today we're talking about forgiveness matters. And why does forgiveness matter? Because forgiveness is something that brings us together or it keeps us apart. And how many families are divided? How many families are struggling maybe right here today or in our community or all across the world because they're divided over a lack of forgiveness? You see, I want you to remember this today as we talk about this. I want you to remember that the absence of forgiveness will go ahead and drive you further apart. The presence of forgiveness will bring you closer together. Some of you have a division today in a family setting, in a relationship, because there's a lack of forgiveness. And some of you are close because you've practiced forgiveness. Sometimes forgiveness is one of those things that it's easy to talk about and kind of tough to do. I mean, it's easy for me to stand here and say, you know what, you really ought to forgive one another. You just really ought to do what Jesus would have you to do and go ahead and forgive those around you. It's just real easy to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, right? It's easy to go ahead and quote verses like Ephesians 4:32 and be kind, tenderhearted, and what? Forgiving one another. Why? Because Jesus forgave you, so just go ahead and forgive them. Well, you know, sometimes we don't want to forgive because we think if we forgive, that means what we're going to forget. And that also means that we're just going to let somebody walk all over us. Well, today, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that teaches us a truth about God's forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that He wants for you, that He wants for me, that He wants for our family, the kind of forgiveness that recognizes a wrong, that repairs what's taken place and brings restoration. You see, when we talk about forgiveness from a biblical standpoint, we're not talking about just saying, hey, I'm going to go ahead and let it go for now and use it against you later. We're not talking about the kind of forgiveness where we let it go and we say, okay, I'm letting it go and that means I'm giving them their way and they're just going to walk all over me and I'm going to continue to be the one that struggles. No, we're talking about a forgiveness that says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and forgive, which means I'm going to forfeit my right to ever bring it up and use it against that person, that situation, that circumstance ever again. Some might say, John, does that mean that I'm not supposed to keep score in my relationships? That's exactly what it means. Does that mean I'm supposed to let it go and not bring it up again when they do it again down the road? And I'm not supposed to say, man, you did that last week and you said you weren't going to do it again. And here we are already. Yes, that's exactly what that means. Today, as we talk about forgiveness matters, we're going to open up and we're going to look at a story from Luke chapter 15. But before we get to the story from Luke chapter 15, I want to tell you a story that took place in our country not that long ago. It was a story that spread across our nation, a story that literally shook our nation, because in the midst of tragedy, we see forgiveness that is produced. His name was Charles Roberts IV. He was an ordinary person in many aspects. He drove a milk truck to make a living in a remote location to the eastern part of our nation. And over a period of time, he had his family, and he had a wife, and he had children, and he just became disillusioned with life. And somewhere along the line, Charles Roberts IV just lost it. He just snapped. And one day, about 10:15, he parked his truck out in front of a little schoolhouse. And he walked into that schoolhouse, and he began to ask, has anybody seen a clevis pin? And it's just a pin that would hold a cart and a carriage together, or it would hold a cart and connect a trailer. Some pin like that. He began to go ahead and talk with him about it, and children began to look for it. And then he went back out to his truck, and he came back in and said, I've got what I needed. And he was fully armed with weapons, guns that are loaded. And he lined up little children in a place called Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. He let a couple of them leave. They went to do other things, and they snuck out. And as some snuck out, others snuck out. And he kept a group of them in there, and he asked them some questions. And then slowly but surely, one by one, he began to go ahead and pull the trigger, and he began to take their life. And all the while, word spread quickly, and emergency medical services and helicopters were getting there as quick as they possibly could. And out of that tragedy comes a story of absolute incredible forgiveness. Because as Charles Roberts IV is inside his schoolhouse taking the lives of innocent children, as he's wreaking havoc on a community that would spread throughout the nation, and it would touch people at their very core and say, how could someone do that? Out of this community that's backward, out of this community that's remote, something would begin to flow in the nature of forgiveness that would change their life, and it would change the lives of those who honestly take a look at it. You see, Charles Roberts IV took children's lives. But shortly before the police walked in, he took his own life. His life was over. Their lives were over. A community was broken and hurting. And one of the victim's fathers, a man that lost a child that day, he went to the home of Charles Roberts IV's family. And he took his family and he walked in and he hugged the little children that had lost their daddy that day. A daddy who had done some incredibly horrible things, and he held them and he cried with them, and his wife did the same, and his wife went over and began to hold and hug Charles Roberts IV's wife, who had lost a husband earlier that day that had done some horrific things. And that family said, we're not here to be mean to you. We're not here to hurt you. We're not here to retaliate against you. What is done cannot be undone, but what we are here to do is to love you and to know that we do not hold this against you, and we want to demonstrate our forgiveness to him towards you. Because out of this tragedy, we do not want to become bitter. We do not want to hold on to it. We do not want to carry it out against you. We want to go ahead and show you forgiveness. Why? Because we believe in forgiveness. They raised enough money in that Amish community to pay for his funeral. They've raised over $1 million since then to make certain that his family has what he needs and that his children will be able to have the future that they need. Why? Because they believe in the truth of forgiveness. Someone says, John, you're going to talk about forgiveness like that today? We're going to talk about the kind of forgiveness that God has for us. Because whether we understand it or not, and whether we get it or not, every one of us has something horrific to be forgiven of. Every one of us has something that's way bigger than we are to be forgiven of. And somebody would be quick to say, oh, I've never done anything like that. You see, sometimes that's the problem. We go ahead and we say, man, what that guy did is so much worse than what I have done. But can I let you know today that Scripture teaches us this truth, that sin is sin. And that all sin is forgiven one way, and it's forgiven by God through the death and the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he offers it freely, and he offers it openly to all who will go ahead and receive. And as I began to think about the story from Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, when I was developing this series, and thinking about it again through this week, most of us don't have that extreme of a situation to forgive. You see, a lot of us have something that pales in comparison. Somebody was late for Thanksgiving dinner and we haven't gotten over it yet. Somebody went ahead and made the prize dish that you always make and we haven't gotten over it yet. Someone didn't get the invitation to get to the wedding at the right time. Someone was overlooked. Somewhere along the line, somebody's feelings got hurt. Somebody sat in your seat. Somebody sang your song. Whatever it might be, we tend to go ahead and hold on to these things. And as we look at the story from Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, and as we look at what flows from Luke chapter 15, we're going to find a picture of who Jesus is and who God the Father is and who he wants us to be. So let's just go ahead and take a look at this real quick. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. All right, I mean, this is like the wild child. He's gone out from the house, and he's doing anything and everything that there was to do in that day, okay? If there was evil around him, he found it, and he did it. That's what he's doing. He's left a perfectly good place, a perfectly good home, and he's out and he's living it up, but he's going to find out that living it up doesn't last that long. He says, but when he had spent all, he's wasted everything. He comes to a place and a time where there is no more. It says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You see, he's gone out and he's done what he wanted to do, and because he's done what he wanted to do, and because he had his own way, now he is in want. It says this, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And when he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, no one gave him anything. Here's a kid who had everything. Now he has nothing, and he's willing to go ahead and not only feed the pigs, he's willing to eat with the pigs. And just so we get a clear picture, he's willing to eat after the pigs. Stop and think about this for just a moment. It cuts me up when you have a little baby. Everything is cute until they go ahead and they take a drink out of your cup. And then you look at it and there's all these floaties that are in there. And we're like, no, that's not going to work. And we try and act like we're being generous and we say, oh, you can have the whole thing. Just go ahead and keep it. We don't want that after our own children. This guy has had plenty, and now he's feeding the pigs, he's eating with the pigs, he's even eating after the pigs. But I love what verse number 17 says, because it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, get that, how many of my father's bond servants, people who have joined themselves to him, not as children, not as family members, but as servants, have bread enough and to spare? They've got leftovers back at dad's place. He said, and I perish with hunger. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He says, make me like one of your servants. Well, we continue to read just a little bit further. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now get this. And now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He's kind of hanging around in the back. This older son is just hanging around, and instead of going into the house to see what's going on, he already has a negative feeling, he already has a negative setting, and he begins to go ahead and say, look, here's the reality. I want to go ahead and find out what's going on, because I think I already don't like it. Verse number 27, it says, and he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Just to imagine that. I have never transgressed your commandment anytime. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, Dad, I've been here with you the entire time, and guess what? I am perfect. Are there any parents out there that have perfect kids? I mean, you're hiding something from us. You've got a child that's never done anything wrong at any point in time. This is what this son is claiming. It says, and he said to him, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. He says, he's been with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. I've been here. You never gave me a goat. You never gave me anything. But now, this son, my brother, he's been out. He's wasted everything. He's just done whatever he wanted to do, and we're celebrating. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. In this picture that Jesus shares, we have a picture. We have a picture of a heavenly father who's waiting and ready to forgive. We have a picture of one who has everything but gets as far away from the father's house as he possibly can and gets himself in a situation where he needs everything forgiven. And then we have the picture of the elder brother who says, look, I've never done anything wrong. I've been here the entire time. I don't know why you're letting that one back in the house. I can't seriously believe you're going to forgive him after everything he has done. So we got one on this side that thinks he's perfect. We got another one on this side that knows he's not perfect, that knows he needs to be forgiven. And we've got a picture of the father in the middle who's saying, look, I want to go ahead and bring forgiveness. Because when we bring forgiveness and practice forgiveness, here's what happens. People come together. We remove the division, but in the absence of forgiveness, in the absence of offering it, in the absence of accepting it, there's this great divide. When we look at what unfolds in this passage, here's what we have. First, we have the what we'll just call the selfish choice. We could go ahead and come up with some deep terms for it, but it's just this. It's the selfish choice. The younger son goes and says, look, Dad, I don't want to go ahead and seem too obnoxious, too arrogant, but really I am. I want what is coming to me, and I want it right now. You see, here's what the son does. The son comes and says, Dad, I want what is mine right now, and I'd appreciate it if you could go ahead and hurry up. In coming to this, it goes against that culture. It goes against the practice. And here's what he essentially was saying. He essentially was saying, look, Dad, I want my inheritance right now. It's just as if you were dead. It's just as if you had just passed. Let's go ahead and divide this thing up. I want to get on with my life. So here's what we have. We have a son who says to his dad, I want what I want, and I want it right now. I don't care what you want for me. I want to go ahead, and I want to do my own thing. So the dad divides things up, and he says, okay, here it is. You take it, and you go. And the young son goes out, and he does anything and everything. You see, the selfish choice says, I want what I want right now. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care how I live my life. I don't care how I waste it. I'm doing what I want to do. I want us to get that picture. I want us to understand that. That's what the young son said. I want to go out and do what I want to do. My life is about me. I'm going to seize the moment. I'm going to do it right now. I know what's best for me. Anybody ever thought you knew what was best for you and then find out you really didn't? Anybody ever said, look, I want to do what I want to do and I want what I want and I really don't care what anybody else wants for me at this point in time? We all have. We've done that in some way, shape, or form. And so we got the selfish choice. I want you to understand today that a selfish choice, a choice that is based on what you want and how you want it and when you want it, is never going to go ahead and lead you closer to the Father. This son takes everything that's his, and the Bible says he ended up in a far country. He ended up walking away from the values. He ended up walking away from the influence. He ended up taking what he had, and he ended up far from the Father. You see, a selfish choice is always going to go ahead and take you in the wrong direction. Saying, I'm going to do things my way, and I'm going to do it right now, is always going to lead you in the wrong direction. Well, he goes out, and he spends everything he has. I mean, Dad's given him money. Dad's given him food. Dad's given him materials. He's given him everything he needed to go out and live his life. And the Bible says that he wasted it all with disgraceful living. He's made more than bad choices. He's just went out and he's gone wild. But what does it say? I mean, we got to a boy in this picture who's the picture of a young Jewish boy. And he's feeding the pigs, okay? Just so we can be on the same page, that's not kosher, right? I mean, it just isn't. It's not what he's usually doing. It's not something he's supposed to be doing. It's unclean, and that's what he's doing. He's feeding them, and he's eating with them. And he comes to a place where he has a practical realization. He says, look, I'm wrong. In verse number 17, it says, but when he came to himself, he came to his senses. He begins to realize some things. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, I'm hungry. You know what? I want something different. I've had enough of what I currently have. Now I have nothing, and I want something different. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You see, the practical realization is this. He remembered how good he had it at home. You see, when we go ahead and talk about the family, when we begin to think about the family and we look at the need for forgiveness, one of the things that comes into this young man's mind was how gracious and loving his father was. He remembered how good his dad was, even when he was selfish and even when he wanted things for himself and even when he didn't care what his dad thought or what his dad thought was best. He looks back and he remembers and he says, wow, dad was very gracious. Dad was very loving. Dad was very caring. He was always there. I believe that I can go ahead and go back to him. Can I tell you something? In a family setting, we can't keep everybody in line, and we can't always have a family that is perfect, but I can tell you this, we can work real hard on creating an environment to where when they go out and mess up, they want to return to again. I don't know about you, but if my kids ever get out of line and they get out astray and they go and do their own thing, I want them to remember a father that loved them and cared about them. And they'll know is there, and a father that they know they can go ahead and come home to and have the chance of forgiveness and has never given up on them and still loves them. You see, he came to a practical realization that there was a dad at home, a father that was there. And even though he had done his own thing, there was a father who had servants that gave them grace. A father who treated other people with respect and love. A dad, a father who was taking care of everyone and everything. And if he could just get to him, things would be okay. The young man said, I'm going home and I'm going to tell dad I'm sorry. I'm going to tell dad I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And this is where the story really gets good. Because some of us like to go ahead and focus on how bad he messed up, and we could spend all day there. We could define all the terms and how he disgraced the family. But there's that practical realization that he needs forgiveness. So here's what he does. I'm headed home. But I love what verse number 20 says. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. You see, there's the forgiving father. And this is the element of forgiveness that we're going to talk about. And then we're just going to wrap things up. You see, the forgiving father, according to verse number 20, the father saw him when he was still a great way off. You know what that tells me? There's a father that's looking to forgive. A father that was waiting to forgive. Sometimes when someone does us wrong, when someone ticks us off, when someone says something bad about us, when someone lives their life in a way that they want to live it, do you know what we do? We dig in our heels and we say, you know what? That well-known place has a better chance of freezing over than they do of getting forgiveness. We go ahead and we say, I'm never going to forgive them. They've crossed the line this time. This young man has insulted his father. He's drugged the family name and the tradition through the culture. And word has spread, undoubtedly. I guarantee you in that culture, everybody was saying, wow, have you heard about the father's boy? He's hanging with the pigs. He's eating after him. He's running with prostitutes. It's absolutely unbelievable. Have you heard about it? And here's a dad that's pictured as kind of standing on the front porch or maybe at the end of the drive at the family home, the family place. And he's there and he's looking and he's longing for a son that he can forgive. He's just right there. The Bible says that the dad saw him a long way off. And what did the dad do? Did the dad go ahead and wait around and let the son come to him? Did the dad go ahead and say, wow, I hope he's got a really good speech? And did he let him get all the way through it? Did the dad say, when he gets here, I'm going to let him tell me everything that he did, and then I'm going to decide whether I can forgive him or not? No, the Bible says that while he saw him a long way off, what did the dad do? The dad ran. Can I tell you something that breaks Hebrew culture? Men did not run in their culture at this point in time. Not in the story and the surrounding that it's in. Didn't happen. He's running to him. The Bible says that he ran and he hugged him and he kissed him and he didn't stop there. He called for one of his servants. And his son gets there and he says, Dad, I'm sorry that I've done you. And his dad just cuts him off and says, man, I'm glad you're home. And he hugs him. He kisses him. He fell on his neck and he tells the servants, I want you to get him a robe. Because we're going to get the dirt off of him. We're going to get the slime off of him. We're going to get this guy cleaned up. Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of someone being forgiven by God and clothed in his righteousness. And the dad says, I want to bring you on in and I want to put a robe on you. And he said, not only just a robe, I want you to go get the best robe, right? And he thinks he's coming back, maybe as a servant. We want to do away with that. I want you to go ahead and I want you to get sandals for his feet because I want everybody to know that he's still my boy and he's still a full-fledged member of our family. He says, we're going to go ahead and top it off and we're going to give him a ring. The ring is a symbol of royalty, but it's also the signet. It's what they use to go ahead and buy and sell. It's the equivalent of your kid going out, running around, dragging your name through the mud, wasting everything you've already given him, and then coming home. And you say upon meeting him, it's good to have you back, Dave. I want to go ahead and give you my American Express. Some of you are going, not going to happen. They used the ring to buy and sell. They used the ring to go ahead and sign with. They used it for all kinds of things. The bottom line was this, dad said, I want everyone to know you're a part of the family. There's a father that's ready to forgive. And that father is a picture of our Heavenly Father. And this picture of a family that's been laid before us is a picture of a family that is very real. You see, we all have family members who go and do what they want to do and don't care who they hurt at that point in time. We have coworkers, we have friends. Everybody is like that at some point in time. But the bottom line is this, there's always the Father that's waiting there. And today we need to make up our mind and we need to answer the question, are we going to be like the Father or are we going to go ahead and be like the elder brother? Because the elder brother is the one that comes up on the place and he says, wow, there's something different. Something's unfolding here and I don't like it. Instead of walking in and saying, Dad, what's going on? He begins to go ahead and operate out away. He begins to whisper and he begins to ask questions. He begins to say, wow, I never did anything like that. And Dad's never done anything for me. He's never had to forgive me like that. I've never wasted anything. He begins to stand there. And then the father comes to him and the father says, look, all that I have is yours. You've always had access to this. It's yours. I would have given it to you. You could have just walked in and had it at any point in time. You could have had your friends over and had a celebration anytime you wanted to. He says, look, my son, your brother that was dead is alive again. Would you come in and celebrate the opportunity? He says, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to miss out on forgiveness. In this picture and in this story, there's a tragedy in the young son taking everything and going out and doing what he wanted. But there's also a tragedy in the older brother missing out on forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness is worth it. Forgiveness, it's worth it. Jesus forgives us because it's worth it. He wants to redeem us. He wants to restore us. He wants to go ahead and take away our sin, but he also wants to heal the relationship. Why? Because the divide is not healthy for anyone. The father says, son, why don't you come in and be a part of the celebration? You are missing it. What was he saying? He was saying, look, the son is home and he's overwhelmed in a good way and he's on the inside. Why don't you go ahead and come on in? The father says, look, come and celebrate forgiveness with us. But the one who doesn't forgive is absolutely miserable. Here's what the Mayo Clinic says happens when we don't forgive. He says, if you're unforgiving, here's what you're going to have. You're going to bring anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. You're going to become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. You're going to become depressed or anxious. You're going to feel like your life lacks meaning or purpose. and that you're at odds with everything else. And you're going to lose valuable and enriching connectedness with those around you. That's the Mayo Clinic. Why does the Mayo Clinic get it and sometimes the Christians don't? Because do you know what that's an exact description of? That's an exact description of the older brother that's standing outside. He's lost connectedness. He's angry and he's resentful. He's hanging on to the things that have taken place. He's hanging on to his own situation. You see, he's defining his life by the grudges that he's carrying. The Mayo Clinic also says this, and it's kind of interesting, and I quote the Mayo Clinic to help us get that it's in the Bible, and it's truth, and other people see it, and they say, why don't you practice it? It says, as you let go of grudges, you'll no longer define your life by how you've been hurt. You might even find compassion and understanding. Do you know why the older brother didn't want to forgive? I've heard theologians break down this chapter, and they're much smarter than I am. People who can go ahead and tell us all the things of the Hebrew culture and all of the things that the younger son that was getting that were really already the property of the older brother. But I'm just going to tell you this. I really don't think that God needs to take from Dave or Nate or anybody else what was theirs to go ahead and give it to me. I think that the Father has plenty, right? And here's what I think was happening. I think that what was happening is this. I think that the elder son, the elder brother, had forgotten how much he had been forgiven. And he had forgotten about the forgiveness that had been offered to him on the little things, because he says, I've never done anything wrong. I've never done anything like that. I am better than the other. And I just don't think I can offer forgiveness. Do you know what Jesus said? Those who have been forgiven much will forgive much. Those who have been forgiven much will go ahead and remember what they've been forgiven. You see, the elder brother had forgotten about the forgiveness and how it was worth it. And sometimes when someone hurts us and harms us, when someone walks on us, we go ahead and we hold on to that hurt. We carry it with us and we don't forgive. And in the absence of forgiveness, there's a divide, there's a distraction, there's a discouragement, there's a disconnect. But in the presence and in the practice of forgiveness, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a grace, there's a reason to celebrate. You see, that's what was going on in the Father's house. In the presence of forgiveness, they were brought together. In the absence of forgiveness, they were divided apart. Forgiveness brings us together. Unforgiveness keeps us apart. Families need to practice forgiveness. You see, the family matters, so forgiveness matters. So today, I just want to ask you this question. What do you need to be forgiven of? Have you had that relationship with Jesus? Have you had the Heavenly Father forgive your sin? Who do you need to ask for forgiveness? Don't put it off. Do it today. And who do you need to extend forgiveness to? Don't carry the grudge. Don't carry the hurt. Don't only see yourself. Go ahead and see Jesus and the forgiveness he's given you. And go and offer that forgiveness to others. Would you bow your heads with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to observe a time to do an invitation right where we are. Then we're going to move into a time of communion. And today, maybe you're here And you would say, John, you talked about forgiveness for salvation, forgiveness for a relationship with Jesus. You talked about that. I don't know that I've ever had that, but I would like to know more about that. Maybe you're here today and you would just say, John, I want to know more about Jesus. That's me. Well, if that's you today, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. He was buried and he rose again so that you might know him as Savior. And today, if you've never done that, right where you are, you can offer a prayer right from your seat to the seat of heaven where the Father is. And just offer up a simple prayer the best you know how. It's just right from your heart to the heart of God. And you can say, Dear God, I know that I've sinned and I know that I've messed up. I know that my life is not perfect and I know that I need your help. So right now, I'm asking you to be my Savior and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Today, I want you to forgive my sins and to be my Savior. Please save me, Jesus, and thank you for that. If you pray a simple prayer like that and you mean it, I want you to know that Jesus is your Savior. We'd love the opportunity to talk with you about that immediately following the service. We'll be around, and we want you to stay and talk with us. We want to help you know more about Jesus, learn more about who he is and the incredible plan that he has for your life. Maybe you're here today, and you would say, John, I know Jesus as my Savior, but quite honestly, there's been some things that I need to go ahead and take care of right now with the Father, right where I'm at. I just need to talk to him and ask him to forgive me of some things. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church and he said, look, when you're getting ready to observe communion, one of the things that you need to do is go ahead and make sure that you're right with him. So right now, right where you are, maybe right now you just need to say, Father, I need forgiveness of these things. And just say, Father, I know that you're the one that forgives and I'm asking you to forgive. Maybe you've got someone that you need to go ahead and offer forgiveness to. Someone that's hurt you, someone that's wronged you, someone that's created a situation or a circumstance, and you just say, you know what, I need to forgive it. I need to move on. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I'm not going to use it against him anymore. I'm just forgiving it. I'm letting it go. I'm going to go ahead and forgive them just as Christ forgives me. Don't wait for him to ask for it. The Father didn't wait on the Son. When the Father saw the Son, he ran to him. Just say, I'm just taking care of it. I'm letting it go. Maybe that's what you need to do today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to encourage you to take a moment as you are, right where you are. Then we're going to have a time of prayer together. During that time of prayer together, those that are going to help us serve communion are going to come during that prayer. Observe the Lord's Supper together.